myself, this is probably one of the fruits of the Spirit that I get the most convicted on every time I study it. Temperance, self-control. You know those times where you wish you had self-control and then you don't? And then you have a few moments where you actually do good, but then you go back and revert. It's one of those things that we need in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, and as a child of God, the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in our life. It would just make sense. You're a child of God. You belong to Him. The Spirit is inside of us. And these fruits should be evident in our lives. Today we're going to look at that last fruit of temperance today. We're going to take some time to study it out and see what it is and how we can apply it to our lives and use it going forward. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's dive into it. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to be gathered in your house today. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done this morning. We thank you for what you're going to do right now. Lord, I pray that you would work on each of our hearts. Lord, work on my heart. And as your word is preached and as we look at this passage, I believe there is something in this message for every one of us in this room today. Help us take to heart the truths that are here and help us to let your word change us. And as we sang about, I heard that word over and over again about transforming us. Lord, continue to do that. And that happens through the renewing of our minds. Help us and guide us, Lord. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The fruit of temperance, or I would label it a life under control. Many people live their lives today under the control of something. A lot of people live their life under the control of alcohol. And that means there's something influencing them. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are people that use drugs. I heard just the other day that one of our local Starbucks managers got arrested for drugs. Things like that happen. And people are under the control of something. We all want to have control, don't we, of everything? If I could control everybody and how they acted with me and how other people drive and everything in this world, it would make life so much simpler if I could do that. But the truth is, I cannot control anyone. And in all honesty, I can't even control myself. We want to control everything, but we can't even control ourselves. But with the Spirit's help, you and I can control ourselves. But it's not us. It's Him. You know that verse in Galatians? We're going to get there. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And you see, you and I on our own strength cannot have self-control. It goes against us. I want the whole gallon of ice cream. I don't just want one little scoop. I want the whole thing. And I know there's others of you that would agree with that. I don't want one cup of Dr. Pepper. I want the whole bottle. And so, self-control though. When someone gets you upset, do you lose control? Or do you have control? A Spirit-filled Christian can have control. We look at this today, we think about the definition of temperance. Temperance or self-control refers to the Spirit's enabled ability to exercise restraint over one's desires, emotions, and actions. It's a disciplined life surrendered to God. I'll say it one more time. Temperance refers to the Spirit-enabled ability, it comes through the Spirit of God, to exercise restraint over desires, emotions, and actions. It's living that disciplined life surrendered to God. And it's not something that you and I can do on our own. That's where we got to understand something when it comes to all these fruits. Like we were talking about in the last service, loving others like we should. You can't love someone like you should. It's not in us. For in us dwells no good thing, right? But you get saved, the Spirit of God moves in, and he gives you the ability to love the way Christ would love. He gives you the ability to have joy that you could never have outside of Christ. But it's the Lord that enables that by him being there in our lives. So when it comes to self-control, you and I cannot do it on our own. You're not going to read a book and figure it out. You need the Spirit's help. The Spirit will help you and guide you in these things. So the question becomes, how can the fruit of temperance help us live lives that honor God? There's many ways. We're going to look at that over the next little bit. Number one, as we dive in, we see the nature of temperance, the nature of it. What is it? Where does it come from? We see, first of all, letter A, that temperance is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But the Spirit he's given us, what is there? Power, love, and what's the end of that? A sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit brings to us. You see, temperance is not self-reliance. It's a discipline that comes through the Spirit of God. Temperance comes from the Spirit of God. Letter B, temperance reflects God's character. It's who the Lord is. It reflects God's character. Psalm 103, verse number 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." God is patient. When you look at that, this is what this says to us. God is patient, and he's controlled how he responds to everything. There are moments you read in the Bible where God is angry, right? God in his anger destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God in his anger destroyed the world with a flood. But he was in control the entire time. We fly off the handle and we lose all control. That is not God. God is always in control. He never loses control. It's his character. It's who he is. And we are called to reflect what God does. That's what Christians are, right? When we think on this thought, why do we need temperance? Well, we see number two, we look at the fact of temperance, the importance of it. Well, how does it affect our daily lives? How does self-control help us each day in our lives? First of all, letter A, it brings victory over sinful desires. Each one of us have sinful desires inside of us. Say, no, Pastor, I never want to sin. You just lied. And that's a sinful desire. Maybe lying is your sinful desire. We all do. It's part of who we are. And when we give in to our flesh, when we let the flesh run the show, we do those sinful things. What does the Bible talk about in the book of James? It says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And see, why we need self-control? To say, no, I'm not going to do that. Your flesh says, oh, go ahead, go drink, go get drunk. You're like, oh, it might feel good. Don't give that place to even stay in your mind. Self-control says, no. Bible says, be angry and sin not. Oh, I'm so mad. Let it go. Move forward. Have control. The problem with alcohol, the problem with drugs, people think they control those things, but they control you. And you are no longer in control. Like, that's why people that are drunk should not be driving. Now, most drunks are not bad people, but they're out of control. And they should not be behind the wheel of a car. And they make a bad decision and a life-changing decision because they're not in control. But you say, well, then it's not their fault. They chose to give up that control. Sin it takes control. The devil wants control. Temperance, self-control, it brings victory over sinful desires. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Someone's going to run a race or a marathon. I see people that train for marathons, or they do one of those, those different strongman competitions, things like that, do a sheriff's test, whatever the case may be. You work at it, and you have to have self-control. If you're going to run a marathon's how many miles? 26, 20, 26, somewhere in there? You better have some self-control over your diet, because you're not going to run very far if you don't have much. And you got to have some self-control to run and to practice. It takes a lot of work. Like, you look at athletes. I appreciate sports. I love sports. Sports is just in me. I do not love the lives that most of our athletes live, or the example that it sets. I don't build up athletes to my kids because they're moral lives. But I will show them, hey, look at how this person works. You could work like that. To me, LeBron is 40. And he's not my favorite person in the world. I was never a big fan of him coming to the Lakers. He's 40. And last night he had over 30 points. His body's a machine. There's some control, some self-control, and things he puts in to be able to play basketball. But do you know there is way more to life than bouncing a ball or slamming it in a hoop? And for us, they do it, an NBA player. They win a championship. And you know what happens the next day? They got to start working to win the championship all over again. I know some Dodger fans, they're the champions right now, but they're going to have to work hard to do it again. Or just buy off all the best players in the league like they're doing, however it works like that. And the ones that are saying amen are the Giants fans, the Padre fan, and others like that. And we just wish our teams would have done what they did. But anyways, they got to keep winning it over and over again. We have one life to live for the Lord. And we aren't doing this to obtain some crown that's going to corrupt and that's going to fade away. This is something that matters. And we need to live a life of self-control. Temperance enables us to resist temptation and live victorious over sin. How about this one? One of the importance of temperance, it gives guidance, letter B, in decision-making. It gives guidance in decision-making. You need to be careful when you make decisions. A lot of people pick the wrong time in life to make decisions. They make decisions when the decision maker's broken. And you're out of control, life's all out of whack, and then, that's where self-control comes. Hey, get control. Stop that. Something happens, your mind goes every which way. It's easy to lose control. You got to stay in control. But as I said, I can't do that. The Spirit of God does that. Proverbs 25:28 says this, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In Bible days, we don't live today in, you have Chino and you have Ontario next to each other. There aren't walls separating the city. In Bible days, to protect themselves, walls protected them, and some cities felt no one could even get in. It's like in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's son felt like no one was ever going to get in. He's throwing a party. The Medes and the Persians rerouted the river and got in underneath the gate, underneath the wall. Walls in Bible days protected the city. Remember how the children of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days, on the seventh day, seven times? The walls came down and they took the city. When you and I have no rule over our own spirit, we're like a city that has no defenses. And we're open prey to Satan and to the attacks that come. And that's why it's so important as a Christian that we have control. Without temperance, we're vulnerable to impulsive actions. A lot of people I've said before, we are one decision away in our lives from stupid. We really are. Sometimes you look at people, how could someone ever do anything like that? One bad moment, and that could be you. You need to have control. The spirit needs to have control. Those impulsive actions, the destructive decisions, we need control. Say, my life's out of whack. I'm out of control. Don't make big decisions right then. Get to God. Get things in control. Say, but my life's out of control. if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you can get to the place of control. But you have to let Him have control. Sounds easy, and I know it's a lot tougher than how it sounds. We see letter B there, as I just mentioned a minute ago. It gives guidance in decision making. And letter C, temperance helps build healthy relationships. How many of you have ever said something you just shouldn't have said? Yeah. That's one of those, it's in my house, and Caroline's not in here. She's backsliding, I guess. I don't know what she's doing this service. So, actually, I think she's in the nursery, and she's probably listening to me right now as I said this, because she'll do that sometimes. But in my house, everything is going great in my house when she's talking a lot. If Caroline's talking, everything's good at home. If you hear me barely talking, that's great. That means everything, life is in order, and everything's great. If all you hear is me talking and her quiet, then everything's out of whack. And I even told her a while back, I'm like, if it gets like that and I start rambling and start, just tell me, shut up. I give you permission. Tell me to shut up. Say, why would you give your wife permission to tell you to shut up? So I don't say something I'm going to regret. Because it's easy for me just to, I get upset and my mouth wants to run. Always since a little kid, I've always had a problem with my mouth. It doesn't like to talk normal. You know, normal times in rooms, I'm very quiet. I don't want to talk. But you get me riled up and I'm ready to just, and that's why I asked the Lord a long time ago. I'm like, Lord, do you want me to be a pastor? What if I get riled up behind the pulpit? What in the world am I going to do if I just start rambling off and go crazy like Samuel's doing back there right now, whatever he was just doing? But healthy relationships, you need self-control to know when to say something and when to shut your mouth. Know that you say it best when you say nothing at all. Sometimes that's the case. And sometimes you need to say something. Just like, I love it with Caroline. There'll be times she's telling me things. And it's like, I'm like, all right, we'll fix this by doing this and this. She's like, I don't need you to fix this. I just need you to listen to me. Oh, okay. And then there's other times I'm just listening. She's like, you're not even responding and helping. Oh, I'm supposed to do it this time. And we just need the Lord's help in all those situations. You know, a word fitly spoken, right, is like apples of gold, the scriptures say. And we want those words fitly spoken. We don't want to just be spewing out words that cause problems. Bible says in James chapter number 1, in verse number 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That takes control. Because we are very, are we swift to hear or are we swift to speak most times? Speak. We judge things. Someone will say something, and before they even, you'll be listening to someone say something, and you're not really even listening to them. You're thinking about your response and what you're going to say back to them. So you miss what they said. You notice how God gave you two ears and only one mouth? But if you're going to be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, that takes control. That self-control that only the Spirit can give you. And my wonderful, beautiful, amazing wife is listening to me in the nursery right now. And she is the ultimate example of what self-control looks like, way more than me. That's why she goes quiet in those moments, and that's why I start talking, because I need to learn from her how to be. And so if we could all be more like Caroline, we'd be in good shape. There's a lot of truth in that, though, but we'll leave that there. We need to be like the Lord. Temperance helps us control our emotions and maintain peace with others. You ever be around and they just tick, you just get ticked? I know I'm the only sinner in the room. Anybody else ever get ticked? Okay, some of you. And the rest of you are liars. Everyone gets ticked at one point or another. And sometimes you see it build. And you even see it in a person sometimes. And you see their faces getting redder and redder and redder. And that's my son David. When he's upset about something, you see it in his face. And it's written all over his face. His face is more red than his hair. That's what it gets. And you see it there. And you see that there. But you got to understand, when you get done speaking your mind when you're ticked off, do you feel better? For like 1 second. Juan's shaking his head, yes, but He was half asleep for 90% of what I just said there. So we don't know if he even got what I said right there. Now he's shaking his head no. He doesn't even know. Yes, no, he doesn't even know. He needs his wife next to him. Bobblehead. Let's keep that head either way, whatever way it needs to go. And it might feel good for a second, but then the destruction, like our words, you know, the Bible talks about the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. You see those pictures of Pacific Palisades? When we don't have control and we just spew out, that's the type of destruction we leave behind. And then you got to clean it up. You got to try to mend things. And then if it's with your wife, she remembers every word you ever say. Or your mom. I still remember one time with my mom, I thought it was a funny joke. My mom is very tight with money. My dad is not. My mom was the tight one. And so I just told her this joke that, you know, you're so tight with your money, you squeeze a quarter so tight the eagle screams or something like that. I don't remember how it was. And even, she hasn't said in a while, and I'm not going to remind her because she might even remember it now. You never know. But she would even, do you remember telling me that? Yes, I know. But I was like 12 years old. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it. But I'm like 35 now. You need to just let it go and forget about this. But if we think before we speak, we could save ourselves a world of trouble and be in control. In our relationships, we need to be in control. We need control. Well, how do we do that? How do we be in control? Number three, the practice of temperance. It starts, first of all, by submitting to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. You know those old cartoons, the devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other shoulder. It's not quite like that, but it is pretty similar. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, and you have your flesh. And your flesh is like, let's get mad and let's be out of control. And the Spirit's like, you need control. Who do you submit to? Who runs your life? Every day our actions prove who runs our life and who doesn't. And I'll tell you this, anytime we get in trouble, it's not because we submitted, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's never the case. It's always us doing what we want to do. Submit to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse number 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The word mortify means to put to death. So you don't have to do those things. You can have control. True self-control comes when we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives. Practice of temperance through submitting to the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Discipline through prayer and the Word. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. One of the things, as I was a kid, I mentioned my mouth was a problem. And there would be, and my mouth, it would just be me being that know-it-all. Teenagers think they know it all. And now I'm just about 40 soon, and I realize I know way less today than what I thought I knew when I was a teenager. So imagine if I know this little at almost 40, what did I know when I was 13, 14, 15? Nothing, basically. But for some reason, we all get this idea, we got it all figured out. And I had a problem of talking back. That was one of my big things. So my parents, my punishment, are you ready? They were so terrible to me. A few times I got soap in the mouth. That you learn pretty quick with soap in the mouth. And it does, you say, what? It didn't matter. My dad had this. Anyways, we won't even go down that road. It wasn't child abuse. I'm okay today. I just don't wash my hands anymore because I'm so fearful of being around soap. And I can't wear belts. No, I'm just kidding. That's all. I'm just teasing myself. Brian, control. Don't do that. What was it, your dad the other night? Oh, Brian can be a little funny. I think your dad said that when he's here on Wednesday night. He's got a sense of humor. Yeah, I do. Sometimes I need to put that sense of humor away a little bit more. But what my parents would do when it would come to my mouth as a teenager, I would write verses. Say, your parents punished you by writing the Bible, and it was one of the best things they ever could have done for me. Because whoso keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life, and obtains favor of the Lord. I even added Brian's version to it. Whoso keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life, and doesn't get carpal tunnel from writing all these verses. You know? Things like that. And I literally, it's terrible, but I write very long or use my right hand very much today. I do have carpal tunnel. And I 100% believe it's from all those verses I had to write when I was younger, because I need, and, but the thing is, when you get the word, and the more you write the word of God, it not only, because like some of you kids are in our Christian school and things, you'll have a verse test. I know what you do. You get it all up here just so you can say it for the verse test, and then it's done. And so I've thought about this, and I might go back to it as the principal I could, making you write it out. Because by writing it out, it takes more. But for me, those verses, so whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And I'm getting ready to talk back. And it's amazing how a verse can pop in your mind and say, whoso keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Be quiet. It's amazing how the word of God can keep you from sin. You have an area in your Christian life you struggle, be it anger, be it anything. Memorize verses around that topic. And this is what I hear people say, I can't memorize. Oh, you have a Holy Spirit inside of you. He will guide you to all truth, and he can bring anything back to remembrance. You keep studying it and keep it before your eyes, he'll remind you of it. You don't have to have a good memory to be able to do that. He'll help you. But when we put the word there, it's so important, because the word of God, it keeps us from sin. It really does. And that's why areas that I'm struggling in, I memorize verses around that topic. And so you say, Pastor, how many verses about the tongue and the mouth can you quote? You got time to sit here for another hour? I've got several of them. And when I let this word of God dwell in me and it comes to remembrance, it saves me so much trouble. That verse, Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no ruler of his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Memorize that verse as a teenager. I keep that verse very close to me. When I get, there are situations, there are times, just in the past few weeks, there are people that even raised their voice some to me and are getting out of control. And Brian would like to get out of control too, but that doesn't solve anything. So the whole time, Brian, you have to have control, because if you don't, you're like a city that's broken down without walls. You're like a city that's broken down without walls. And you keep that there in place, and the word of God will help you in those areas. Does that make sense? And then letter C, and this one we don't talk enough about, set boundaries and accountability. In the Christian life, these are called standards and convictions. People don't like talking about standards and convictions. But something you need to realize is, everyone, my standards don't have to be your standards. We can have different standards. But we all should have the same, Bible convictions should be the same. But how you get to that point, it matters. Like a Bible conviction is, it is wrong to get drunk. It is sin. So a standard, a great standard, don't drink at all. I promise you, if you don't drink at all, you will never get drunk. That's a standard. Another standard, I won't go down the alcohol aisle at the store. Now, maybe you use alcohol, maybe you use wine in your cooking, and you do, but someone else, they don't. And where do you set the boundaries and all that? That's for you and God to figure that stuff out. But if someone has a great standard where they won't even walk down, thank God they set some sort of boundary or standard to help them have self-control. Because the last thing that should happen is, if you have a problem with alcohol, you go with your friends and sit in the bar every day. That's not wise. You need to set boundaries in your life so you don't go back down that road. And the Holy Spirit of God will help you set boundaries in your life to help you with that. You have a problem with what you look at on your computer or on television. Set boundaries. Set standards. The Bible, there's Bible conviction. It says not to set any wicked thing before our eyes. That's Psalm 101. It is clear that God wants us not to put bad things before our eyes. God doesn't want us to lasciviousness, to have a dirty mind. The things we put before our eyes can lead to that dirty mind. That's a Bible conviction, a Bible principle. So set standards around it. So I won't watch movies that are rated this or whatever the case may be. Or my computer will only be in a room facing where everybody in the room can see it. My wife has my passwords. Whatever the case may be, you set a standard so you keep the Bible conviction that's there. Does that make sense? So in self-control, that's why we need to live by standards and convictions, biblical convictions and standards. The problem, though, we have in a lot of Baptist churches is we make the standards and our preference and our standards become more important than the biblical conviction. And it should never be that way. The Bible conviction matters. And if someone doesn't have the same standard as you or the same area as that, it's not your job to say that the way you do it is right. Let God lead them to do it the way God wants them to do it, and let God lead you. That's called individual soul liberty. And a Baptist, last time I checked, still believes that one, even though a lot of times we don't preach that way. Let the Holy Spirit help you. But we need standards. We need convictions in our lives. They're important. And just because people abuse them in a certain way doesn't mean that you need them. Whatever areas you struggle in, set up boundaries. Set up some. The Bible's full of principles and things that we shouldn't do. Set up boundaries in your life or standards to help you stay where you need to be. Whatever that is. So I got to get some of that stuff figured out. I would be happy to help you find and use the scriptures to help you find some of those principles and help you come up with some standards to help you do what God wants you to do to help with the self-control. But a lot of times we put ourselves in a bad situation because we don't have any boundaries up. And we're opened up to so many things. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says to keep our hearts with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. You got to guard your heart by setting standards and having biblical convictions and even seeking accountability to stay doing right. It's where find a good Christian friend or a mature Christian to help keep you accountable. Whatever the case may be. Use it, and there's so much more I could say about all that, but we're running out of time. And so, well, actually, we're not. I can go as long as I want. So you can take your shoes off and relax. We'll just keep on going. I'm not running out of time. There's this nursery worker. My wife's in there. She's fine. And then the kids downstairs are fine. So we've looked at the nature of temperance. It's from the Holy Spirit. It reflects God's character, the importance of it, how it brings victory over sin, gives guidance in decision-making, and helps build healthy relationships. We practice it by submitting to the Spirit, by reading the Bible and prayer. We learn discipline. And then we set standards or boundaries and accountability, which are standards and convictions. And what are the results? The results of temperance. Are you ready? Spiritual growth. That's where it begins. Spiritual growth. The Bible says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Have you ever taken, maybe you remember, do you remember years ago I preached on this whole passage several weeks? I had bricks up here. We put a new one up for every single one, the steps of it. The Bible gives us these things in order. Faith is where it all begins. That's the foundation of the Christian life is faith. What is virtue? Goodness? Doing good? You will never do good without being saved. And how do you know how to do good? And where does that lead to? Knowledge. And when you've got the knowledge and you've got those things, then you need to put self-control there. And you'll know those things because you've got all of them go in order. There's a reason behind it, why the Bible words it. God never places things in the Bible, that just worked out nice. A couple weeks ago I preached a sermon in the first two services. In the third service, they lined up perfectly together. And I looked at that, that's cool how that worked out. I never planned that in a million years. That's not how God does things in the Bible. It's not, that's a good plan. I'm glad I wrote it out that way. No, that's the way it's supposed to be. There's an order to the way it's done. And spiritual growth, temperance is part of spiritual maturity that leads to a godly life. How about this one, letter B? It's a witness to the world. This world doesn't understand what self-control is all about. But as a Christian, we should, and we've looked at this verse over and over again. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then you think about the eternal rewards. We read that verse there in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Someday there are some crowns that you and I can earn and get And those crowns are not, we're not going to walk around heaven having those crowns on our head saying, hey, look at this. Look at the self-control I had when I was in life. You're going to take those crowns and you're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus because he's worthy. How we need temperance. Let me ask you as I close here, I would ask you to examine your life. Are there areas where you lack self-control? What can you do about it? What are some areas you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him have control? Then I want to remind you of the fact you cannot do it on your own. Temperance isn't achieved by willpower. It's achieved by the Spirit of God. And then let's do our best to live for the Lord. And as we go through our days, and as people tick us off or other things happen, let's be in control. And that only happens as the Spirit of God leads. But we've gone through all these fruits of the Spirit, and it's been a while since we started them. Thinking through them, what are some that you need to work on? What are some that you need to take the time and actually work on? And I know most of you closed your Bibles on me, and when you do that, there was more than 90% that closed them. So Luke chapter 11, turn there real quick. You say, did you only do that because everyone closed their Bible? No, this verse just popped into my mind here a second ago. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we'll be on our way out. And if you want to just listen, that's totally fine too. Luke 11. You say, what verse? I don't know. I'm turning there. When I get there, I'll tell you. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. The only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them to do was how to pray. And he said to them, when ye pray, did he say if you pray? No, he says when. That means we as Christians are supposed to pray. God assumes that we're going to pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. And we have the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of that word importunity is begging, the knocking, the bugging, he's going to give it to him as he has need. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. I know we're thinking, sweet, the Lord will give me anything I want. Keep reading. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? Kid walks up to you and says, I'm hungry, can you feed me? Here's a rock, kid, chew on that. We're not going to do that. Or if he ask a fish, will we give him a serpent? A serpent. Or if he shall ask for an egg, anybody wants more of those crackers from the Lord's Supper, those egg and onion flavored things I have more if you want any. Will he offer him a scorpion? Then look what verse 13 says. It's all in context here. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, that doesn't mean that you're, Lord, give me your Spirit, give me your... Once you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. But let's say there's one of these areas that you're lacking in. Let's say temperance. That's what we looked at today. God, help me with temperance. Later on in the day, God, I need your help. I need temperance. I need temperance. I need temperance. Bug God, and he'll help you. You need joy? I don't have any joy in the Christian life. Bug the Lord for joy. He'll give it to you. That's what that passage is talking about. He'll give you those things. So whatever you're lacking in the area of the fruits of the Spirit, bug God about it, and he'll help you. And you can get growth in those areas. And you say, I'm good with this one and this one. As a Christian, all of them should be relevant in our lives and prevalent in our lives. That's what we need. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word.